Amen. Thank you, ladies. Thank you, choir, all of you that are here this morning. We're so glad to see everyone. We are glad to be back. We did have a good time at church camp. Good, but it's always good to be back with our church family in church. I really love that, and I love being back with you. And I got to listen to the service on the ride home. It was very good, and I appreciate Clint taking care of everything for us last Sunday. So we're just glad to have you. If you're visiting with us today, we're really extremely glad to have you. We hope we can get a gift bag to you. I'm going to go ahead and just do some delegating. I hope that's okay. Steve Presley, I want you to make sure that somebody... Steve Presley is the yellow dog of life, and I mean that in a very good way. I mean, he's friendly, and people like him. He's easy to talk to, and he always tries to reach out and speak to other folks. So, Steve, you make sure that somebody, if they're visiting with us today, gets this. Thank you very much. And I meant that as a compliment. I really did. We do have someone here with us today, visiting with us today for the very first time. Deacon Augustus Green is here with us. Casey, Corey, would y'all come on down and bring Deacon down here? This is one name that I don't forget. I mean, when you have Deacon Augustus and you think about Lonesome Dove, how could you ever forget? That was the very first thing I said to him when I went into the hospital and they told me the name. So, all right. Okay, well, we're glad to have Deacon Augustus with us, and I think Augustus is actually Thomas. It's a family name, right? Yeah, they didn't really pick it off Lonesome Dove. I just sort of made that part up, but it was my thoughts anyway. But we're extremely glad to have them with us today, and we will get a Bible to you. We don't have that present today, but we will. You guys have anything you want to share or say?
So, as you know, this is Deacon Augustus. He was born May 22nd at 7:46 in the morning. As you can tell, he eats very well. So we're just very blessed. We just ask that you guys continue to pray for us, that we make the proper decisions in raising him, as well as pray for us in case he goes back to work this week.
Amen. Okay, well, thank y'all. Everyone, give them a hand. And if you would, these ladies are going to play for us. We're going to all stand, take a moment of time, shake hands with someone there around you, if you would, please. Thank you. Okay, now, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Jeremiah, the 18th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. If you can find the book of Isaiah, just keep turning a little bit. It's about 3/4 of the way over in the Old Testament. Book of Jeremiah, this is a very familiar story, and there's things that we know about it, and there's also some things I feel like that we've missed about it. When you read about Jeremiah, and this, we're going to look, if you're familiar with this passage, and most all of us are, if you grew up in church, this is one of the old stories out of the Old Testament you've heard a lot about. You probably heard it preached about various times, but actually, we only talk about Jeremiah making one trip to the potter's house, but actually Jeremiah goes to the potter's house 2 times. You got to read on over into the 19th chapter to understand that God sent him to the potter's house 2 times. So I want you to keep that in mind also this morning. Chapter number 18, verse number 1. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there will I cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, there wrought a work on the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, and it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." Okay, just real quick, a little bit about the background. As they have done numerous times, this is when the tribes are divided. It's Judah. They are referred to as the nation of Israel, but that goes back to the historical name of their whole family when they were the United Tribes. They have wandered away from God. Jeremiah keeps prophesying to them and trying to get them to come back into a right relationship with God. So God is going to use this imagery of the potter's house in order to bring a very strong and very straightforward message and give to the people of Israel and to God's people. And this is a story, folks, that still very much is applicable in our lives today, if we will allow it and look at what God is saying and what this teaches you and I about what God is doing and how God is working. So with this being about a potter, we are very fortunate here in our church to have two potters, actually. Ron and George both make pottery, and I have actually spoken to both of them a little bit about the process and about making pottery. And I asked both of them, because you know the witness of two is better than one, right? So I asked both of them these questions. I said, can a potter make something 100% exactly the same? Both of them's answer was no. You cannot take a handmade piece of pottery, will never be 100% the same. And I even done a little checking about this myself. George actually, a few years ago, made me two coffee cups. And if you put them about 6 inches to a foot apart, they look identical to me, just looking at them. But I took and brought them a little bit closer. Now, they still look very good. Don't get me wrong. This is not a knock on George's work at all, okay? They still look very good. But the closer that I got them together, the more I could realize that there were small little differences. I put the bottoms together. One of them was just a tad bigger around than the other one. I mean, you know, it was just... But to look at them, they did look very much the same. But when you got to examine them real close, you would understand that that what they said was true. You can't make two pieces of handmade pottery cannot be 100% exactly the same as another piece that's been made. The next thing I asked them, I said, how important is it that when you make a piece of pottery, that the pottery be in the center of the wheel? You can't make pottery if it's not in the center of the wheel. Absolutely won't work. Physics won't allow it. Think about it, you know. That molding and shaping, the piece of clay has to be in the very center of that wheel or it absolutely will not work. You can't do it. I also asked them if the use of water was important, and it was. And I didn't get to talk to Ron as much, but there was two other questions that I asked George. I said, what's the most ornate or the most difficult thing that you make? And his answer was I hope I'm calling this right, George, and you can correct me if I'm not, a ring jug. Is that what you call it? A ring jug. Okay. If you don't know what that is, go look at George's ring jug. But anyway, it's a ring, and it will hold liquid. And he told me a lot about the process, and it's very tedious to make something like that. And then he said, you know, just a common bowl was pretty simple, you know, just to take your hands and begin to mold it and make it. So I found all of that very interesting. The other thing that I will tell you about, something about pottery making, it's not really changed. They use electric motors now to turn the wheel, where it used to be just foot power, but they still use their foot to control that electric motor. So the process has changed really very little over literally thousands of years. Now, stay with me. This is not a history lesson in pottery, I promise you. But if you understand all this, you will better understand everything that I'm going to say to you today and everything that the Lord has given me to understand. How many of you, do you remember Pottery Day at school? Did y'all have Pottery Day? Five of you had Pottery Day? Okay, that was real good. Anyway, when I was in school, they had Pottery Day. And when my children were in school, they had Pottery Day. And George and Ron, I don't think you got anything to worry about. This is my daughter's, but it's very special to me. It stays on my desk, and I keep paper clips and things like that in it, but I don't think she's going to put you guys out of business or anything, you know, anything like that. Now, I want you to think about this. No matter who you are or where you are in life, God has plans for you. I hope all of us would realize that God has plans for us, and God's desire is to mold and make you and I into the very image of Christ. That's what God's desire is. For every single one of us, He wants to mold us and make us into the image of Christ. Now, think about this for a moment. When you just look at that piece of clay, you and I, if we were somewhere and we were observing somebody, if we were observing a potter making a piece of clay, most of us would just look at that, and you know what? Your first instinct would be, well, you know what? That's really just an old clump of mud. That's what my thought would be. If I look at that, that's just, you know, it's just a clump of dirt there. But to that potter, he has already preconceived in his mind what he is going to mold and shape out of that. And the very same thing is true with God. Sometimes we look at our own lives and we think, man, I am nothing but just a lump of dirt out there in the world. But in the eyes of God, he has plans for you. In the eyes of God, He wants to mold and shape and make you into something. Every single one of us, God has that desire to mold us and to make us just like He's talking about here in this passage of Scripture. And as He sees that potter begin to make that, and like I said earlier, no two people are exactly alike. And I know somebody might say, well, preacher, what about identical twins? There's really no such thing as 100% identical twins. You know that, don't you? They wouldn't have the same fingerprints, I guarantee you. They may look a whole lot alike, but there's no absolute 100% identical twins in this world. It just don't happen. So we understand today that every one of us is unique. Every individual in here is unique. And God is molding and making every single one of us into the vessel that He chooses and into the vessel that He wants us to be. So in the potter's hands, that lump of clay begins to mold and begin to take a shape and begins to form it just by the moving of His hands around that lump of clay. And when we allow God to move and to work in our lives, He begins to mold us and make us. But there was something that happened there on the potter's wheel. It says that it was marred. Now, we don't know what the marring was. It could have been a numerous things. It could have been a pebble in there. It could have been a stick or whatever, a little small fragment of something. But anyway, it caused that piece of clay to be marred. And then He says, so He took it and He made it again. Listen, folks. He removed the imperfection is what He was doing. He was taking out the imperfection that was in that lump of clay. And that's exactly what God wants to do in your life and in my life, is remove the imperfections. And you know, the thing about it is, now I've heard people say this, but I went and I read more modern translations, and I read a lot of commentaries just to see. Because someone had said one time that he discarded that lump of clay. That's not the way the Scripture reads. He did not take and throw that lump of clay away. He just began to work again with the same lump. He removed what was wrong with it. He took out the imperfection, and then He begins to mold and make that same lump. So don't you ever feel like in life that there's too much imperfection, or that there's too much wrong, or there's too much messed up, that God can't make and do anything with you, because yes, He can. Yes, He can. Never, when it's that long as that clay is pliable and able to be worked, is it ever an impossible thing for God to work and to mold you into everything that you need to be. Now, remember what I said, that both George and Ron told me this, that it is absolutely one of the most important things when you begin to make that piece of pottery, and this was a message that God was showing, a visual message that God is showing to Jeremiah, how important it was that that piece of clay be put right in the direct center of that wheel that is spinning. It is so important for you and I, if we want to allow God to mold us and to make us into everything that He wants us to be. Where have we got to be in life? in the center of His will. In the center of His will. The world is spinning. It's always turning. It's always raging, so to speak. But if you and I will find ourselves in the very center of God's will, He will mold us, He will make us, He will shape us into exactly what He wants us to be. And that's what He was doing here. When He tells them now, listen, think about what He's telling them, or think about what He's telling Jeremiah. He said, Jeremiah, you look, behold, that clay, it's in the potter's hands. That's what He said. It's in the potter's hand, and it's spinning on that wheel, and the hands of that's molding and shaping that can feel the imperfections and knows where they are and knows how to remove them and how to work with that. And listen, God knows how to work with every one of us in here today. It doesn't matter what your imperfections are. God knows how to work with you. Then I asked another question. I asked them, how important is the use of water in the forming of clay? It's very important. It's what helps them to move it and put details and everything of that nature, having it damp and everything. Well, do you know what the Bible, all through the Bible, now, not every time, because sometimes it's symbolic in other ways, but water is always going to be symbolic to the Holy Spirit of God. And when the Holy Spirit of God is moving and working in our lives, it helps to mold us and to build our character into everything that God chooses and wants you and I to be in life. Then Paul also, in the ninth chapter of the book of Romans, verse number 21, I'm going to turn over there and read it in just a moment. Paul uses the analogy of a potter also. And when it comes to this, and this is what Paul is talking about, when it comes to a point in our life when we have allowed God to mold us and to make us and to shape us, do you know what we ultimately have to be in life? We have to be satisfied with what God has made us to be. Some folks will never be satisfied with just what God has molded. Listen, I'm just using this absolutely, and nobody better not amen this. I realize 100% I am not Billy Graham. I'm never going to be. I'm not the material that pastors mega churches. I'm never going to be. But I'm very much satisfied with what God has molded and made me to be. Very much. I think our choir is beautiful. The singing here at this church is wonderful. But I seriously, we'll ever get a platinum album? But I'm, you know what? You're okay with that, aren't you? Sure you are. Sure you are. We're okay with that. Because why? Because we are molded and we've been made and we are what God wants us to be. Don't worry about being the choir over yonder. Don't worry about being the preacher over yonder. Do you know what most preachers, if they'd tell you the honest truth, most of them is so worried about what's going on at the church down the road that they ain't taking care of the church where they're at because they want to be like that one. Can't be satisfied with what God molded and made them to be. It's where we need to be in life, folks. That's where we need to be. Listen what I'll read it to you just real quickly. Paul said in chapter number 9 of Romans, verse 21, he said, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" Now, if you just read that and you look at the word honor and dishonor, you'll really miss what he's talking about. Really what it means, if you really study these words and understand what it means that one would be a more useful vessel and one would just be a common vessel. That's really what that means. Doesn't mean it's not talking about good and bad or worth and no worth. That's not the projection that's made here in that passage of Scripture. It's talking about God makes all kinds. It's just like I told you earlier when you talk to someone who makes pottery, they sometimes make something that is very ornate and very difficult and takes a lot of time and a lot of molding and everything to make it turn out the way it is. And then there's sometimes that they just simply make a bowl that's pretty simple to a potter. It wouldn't be to me. But to them, it would be very simple. Well, the same is true with God. Every one of us is a work of His hands. And He wants to mold and make all of us and be everything that He wants us to be. And we should be satisfied in our life with what God has made us to be. Be satisfied with what God has made us to be. Now, I told you that there's two trips that He makes to the potter's house. If you look in chapter number 19, if you want to just turn over there real quickly, chapter number 19, just flip the page, really, if you're still there, if your finger's there. He said, verse number 19, he said, "Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle and take it to the ancients of the people and to the ancients of the priests." All right, so he's told to go back down now to the potter's house, except this time he goes down there and it's not a pliable piece of pottery. It's not one that's able to be molded and made. It's one that's already dried. It's one that is already hardened. And he said, "I want you to take this." And he said, "Just as I showed you and just as I gave you a message earlier and let you know that God was still working and God could still form and God could still make," he said, "now I want you to take this one," and you can read the passage. I'm just going to paraphrase and sum it up for you. You can take this one now, and he said, "I want you to take it, and I want you to really show them now what's going to happen. Before I told you I'd mold you, and I would make you," and he said, "now I want you to take this one that is hardened and just bust it." Why was that? What's happened? What's happened to these people? What's happened to them when you look at that passage of Scripture? Well, remember what I said in the first trip to the potter's house. That piece of clay was still pliable. It was still workable. But this pot that he's gone back and gotten now is dry and hard. And it represents Israel when they had passed the point of no return. This is where it gets serious, folks. It's where it gets very serious. To come to the point in life where you pass the point of no return. Now, I know that somebody, you're going to say, "Well, you know, as long as God is God and He always will be God, there's always opportunity and God can do this and God can do that." I'll agree with you about that statement up until a certain point. But there's also all through the Scriptures, and there's also stories all through the Bible where people just absolutely hardened their heart and would not. They were not going to turn back to God. They were not going to listen to God. They just absolutely were not going to do it. And that's what he was saying here. And he said, "So you take this piece and just bust it. And you let them understand that they have come to the place where God can no longer work in their life." Now, how would we describe that today? What would our term be? The term that we most likely would use was, someone has become so hard-hearted that they won't allow God in. We live in a world today that people are very hard-hearted. We live in a world today that people would not, and not even just the world we live in today, you go back to biblical times. It was a day when people would not entertain the thoughts of God, would not think anything about God because their hearts was hardened. Pharaoh's hearts was hardened. All throughout Old Testament, New Testament, you see stories about people when their hearts had become so hardened that God could no longer even begin to work in their life. I'm going to close with this. Do you ever read, or have you ever read and thought about when Judas has betrayed the Lord? And it says in the Bible that they bought a potter's field. Have you ever thought about what that was really saying? It says they bought a potter's field. And in that potter's field, there was basically three kind of people that they would bury in a potter's field. It would be strangers, criminals, and the poor. Now, I want you to think about this symbolically. And this, I have never heard nobody put it this way or say anything about this. This is, I really feel like one of the times that the Lord just really opened up my heart and gave me understanding about something, gave me a clear vision about something in my mind. It was for strangers. Well, do you know what you are if you're out of the will of God? You're a stranger to God. Do you know how you'll die if you don't know the Lord? You'll die a stranger to God. That was who was buried in a potter's field. And isn't it ironic that that lump of clay that wasn't allowed to be molded and made returns back to a potter's field? You wouldn't allow it. You wouldn't let it. So you're like that stranger or criminals. Well, what's a criminal? Someone that's transgressed or broken laws. What's a person that rejects Christ, that turns God away? They have rejected the law of God. They reject the truths of God. What about the poor? Let me tell you something. If you die without Christ, you are the poorest of the poor. If you have Christ, you are the wealthiest of the wealthy, irregardless of your bank account. So isn't it a wonderful picture that God gave to the nation of Israel to show them of their need? But also, remember this, he was trying to tell them what he can do for them, that he can mold you, he can make you, he can cause you to be everything that he wants you to be. And that's what God says to all of us today. He wants to mold you. He wants to make you. Don't be so hard-hearted in your life that you miss salvation. Don't be so hard-hearted in your life that you miss the opportunity to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. I'm going to ask everyone to please stand. We're going to sing "He's Got the Whole World in His Hands." And I want all of you youth, would you please, now don't make me just have to beg and beg and beg. I want you to come right up here at the front. I'm going to stand up here with you, okay? How about that? Come on. And these ladies that lead the singing, they're going to come. Come on, guys. Come on. Come on. All right. Now, everybody knows this song. So I want everybody to really sing, and I want you to think about, you know what? Folks may think that an old song like this is juvenile or it's kiddish or whatever. I'm going to tell you what, it's the truth. It's the absolute truth. Okay. The whole world in his hands. He's got little bitty babies.
In his hands, he's got the little bitty babies. In his hands, he's got the little bitty babies. In his hands, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, brother.
Sing a song. This is going to be our invitation. If you're here today and you're not in the hands of God, You know that you've never come to a right relationship with Him. You know you've never trusted Him as Lord and Savior in your life. He has given you that opportunity this morning. He is just like the potter working on that piece of clay. You may think that your life has got too many flaws and too many mistakes and too much wrong. It absolutely does not have too much flaws or too many wrongs. So if you're here and you've never come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to come. And if you're already up here, some of these youth or whoever, if you're already up here, would you not just bow right here in this altar and pray and ask the Lord to save you while we sing this verse of song? If you want to come to me, come to me. But whatever you need to do, don't be that hard-hearted piece of clay. It was past the point of return. Do not be like that. Be where God can still mold you and God can still make you to be everything that He wants you to be while we sing this verse of song. Amen. Thank you. Thank all of you for coming this morning. If you're interested in uniting with our church, you'll see me immediately after service. We'll get the process started for that. If you're visiting with us today, we do thank you for coming. We invite you to come back and be with us. Does anyone have anything they want to share or say before we're dismissed? Okay, well, while I've got all these young people up here, I would have always done something when they head back to school, but I wasn't able to because it was baptizing Sunday and we had a big crowd and everything like that. So I'm glad I've got them all up here today. And let's remember our children while they're in school, and not only the children, but we are a church that has so many people that works in the school system. So let's pray for them. Let's pray for one another. It's very, very different than when you and I went to school, isn't it? Very different. So it's, to me, it would be culture shock. So it's very different. So they need our prayers. Let's remember them. So if no one else has anything, let's all bow our heads, please. Riley, would you lead us in prayer?
Dear Lord, thank you for letting us come out today. Thank you for letting us have a good summer. Please be with us as we go back to school. Thank you for giving us the food and the water. Thank you for keeping us safe. Thank you for being in this church, being with us. Please be with everyone that needs you. Please be with the sick. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.